darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I hope you are rested, ready, and ready. I don't know what else to say after that. After celebrating Independence Day yesterday, July 4th, commemorating the date that we have to say this. I saw a meme online on social media. I thought it was hilarious. It was a picture of the Queen of England, and the caption on the meme said, "Happy Treason Day, peasants." That was hilarious to me, and to which I respond, "Well, can't beat them, join them." Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, here with my fellows, brothers in arms, Jeff Reed on my left, Jay Tross on my right. Hannah is in the screening room, and we are ready to bring today's program to you. You do not have to adjust your dials. This is not a re-aired program. This is live radio coming to you. I know a lot of people might think, well, it's the 4th of July weekend. There will be a long weekend. No, we're here working for you.
do people still have dials to adjust?
Well, yeah. Some do.
Some do.
Maybe not as many as they used to, but it's a great day to be here. I have to tell you, I thoroughly enjoyed celebrating Independence Day with my family, talking a bit about our nation's history with my children. My wife kind of had a pop quiz for them in the kitchen and said, what are we celebrating today? And my son said, Independence Day. And my wife then asked, well, what happened? And my daughter said, well, that was a war. And he said, well, who was in the war? My son said, well, the Americans. And my wife said, who else? And my daughter said, the British. Our redcoats. If you know my daughter, you'd have a bit more frame of reference for that. But she is hilarious. She is absolutely hilarious. Well, I'm so excited to be back in the studio to share today's program with you. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. It is always important. It is our aim to, before we get to the foolishness du jour, that we put our minds and hearts on the Word of God. When we encounter God's Word, we encounter God. When we encounter God's Word, we encounter the God of His Word. His character, His nature are all revealed to us in Scripture. And so when we neglect Scripture, quite frankly, we are neglecting the God of Scripture. And it's just plain like that. So Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9 is where we will begin. I will start reading it, and then we'll dig into it. Here we go. Verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Oh man, I love the word of God. So I'll start with the final portions of scripture, then go to the top and work my way down. So first of all, I want to say that when Jesus says, this people honors me with their lips in verses 8 and 9, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He is quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. Jesus is standing there quoting the prophet Isaiah from the top of his mind. And if you understand Isaiah's scripture, and this is the main thing that Jesus is driving at here, is that these guys have elevated the traditions and the cultural phenomena of men over God's word. They have more issue, more concern with strict obeisance to the traditions of the elders than they are concerned with God's word. And Jesus highlights for them the evidence that God profoundly rejects outward demonstrations of worship. That's in air quotes, if you're watching the video. Outward demonstrations of worship that do not reflect a heart condition. In fact, Jesus's condemnation of these outward reflections of worship really is because he's highlighted that these Pharisees use outward appearances of worship to sidestep heart-based conviction. You know, a great way to understand this is that Jesus's focus, the Lord God's focus, is not circumcision of the flesh. Not circumcision of the flesh. What he's looking for is a circumcised heart. And Jesus reveals this inconsistency, this hypocritical phenomenon, by saying, oh, so that's how you want to play it. Of course, he didn't say it that way. That's a little ableism for you. Oh, so you want to talk about hypocrisy. That's how you want to play it. So you're more concerned with the outward demonstration of hand washing, which, by the way, if you don't wash your hands before you eat, I think you're kind of nasty. As an aside, that's just me. And that is not, Jesus is not endorsing filthy hands having meals, all right? What Jesus is saying, he's elevating the conversation beyond the professed concern. What Jesus is saying is that you guys, you Pharisees, and it's important to note that they are Pharisees, you guys are more concerned with them keeping up appearances, with keeping up with the social Joneses, not necessarily material Joneses in this instance, but the social Joneses. But you're more than willing to break God's law and to nullify the commands of God than you are to adhere to the commands of God. And look how he explains it. So they say, Jesus, why don't your disciples maintain the elders' traditions by washing their hands before they eat? Jesus says, well, why do you discard and break the commandments of God for your own traditions? And what tradition is he talking about? Well, obviously, we have the one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your father and your mother. This honoring from the Old Testament instruction, the First Testament instruction, maintained consistently through the New Covenant, is that the children, the adult children of parents, were commanded by the Lord to honor their parents. That honoring included, obviously, the ceremonial understanding of honor, but it also included physical support. It included financial support, that as the parents would get older in age, it was the responsibility of their adult children to provide for their parents. Then Jesus then is confronting these Pharisees, these would-be priests, and confronting them by saying that you guys know the scripture, but instead of adhering to the word of God, you want to maintain your external appearance and your external compliance with the social in cultural Joneses, because though you know this is what the scripture requires, you sidestep your responsibility to provide materially for your parents by saying Corban. All right, you can see this. You can cross-reference the scripture in Matthew with the same account in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and the word Corban is specifically mentioned in verse 11. The usage of the phrase Corban was a phrase adopted by the Pharisees to say the portion of my material wealth that is reserved to honor my parents with as they age, I declare it Corban, which now means it's dedicated to God. Remember, these are priests. Jesus says it this way, verse 5, but you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. The phrase recorded in Mark 7, it says they call Corban over what would have been given to the parents. So these priests who profess to be close to God were more than willing to allow their parents to suffer to maintain an appearance of faithfulness. This hypocrisy is Jesus confronting their desire to highlight hypocrisy. He said, oh, you're concerned about something as low level as hand washing. Why don't you care about your own parents if you profess to be followers of God? And it also builds on the understanding that we get from Apostle Paul, for example, when he says that believers are to do all, do good unto all, but especially the household of faith. Apostle Paul also indicated that if a man doesn't care and provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. Pause for a moment and have a contemporary application to what I call the ever-expansive behemoth that is federal government. If you would look closely at the places that federal government has usurped for itself at extra-constitutional functioning, and when I say extra-constitutional functioning, I mean the federal government doing things that have not been expressly dedicated to it by the Constitution, which is why limited government is not merely a conservative preference or talking point, it's actually the proper understanding of the scope of the federal government as the Constitution lays it out. If you look at the places where the federal government has stepped in, it's always in places where the family has receded. Much of the conversation, much of the concern about, you know, the safety net for our elders, well, how much different, how much more solvent, if you will, would our safety nets be if families took the primary responsibility for their own elderly parents? How much differently would us as parents approach our function as parents if we understood that as we age, one of the primary sources of provision for us will be our children? You look at a lot of the things with welfare benefits and things of that nature, things that are provided for by prescription that necessitate the absence of a father from the home. Everywhere you look, the places where government has stepped in is places where the family has receded. The consistent confiscation of the educational establishment, Common Core, and so on and so forth. How much less impactful would it be if we had more parents that took the obligation or responsibility to educate our children than putting it off on governmental entities? So what I'm talking about here in discussing the Pharisees, let's not allow ourselves to focus solely on the Pharisees. We know that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 says the first commandment with promise was honoring our fathers and mothers. My wife and I, when we first got married, one of the first conversations we had was that we would prepare ourselves financially to provide for our parents in their older ages. And we both have a pretty large amount of siblings, and coordinating that with our siblings. Because we find it to be, and this is not just our opinion, we find it to be an unbiblical notion to require you to use your tax dollars to pay for my mom and dad. That's my job. And now getting back to this particular text, Jesus used this example to highlight the rank hypocrisy amongst the Pharisees, because in their effort, because remember he said when the Pharisees prayed, they want to pray on the corner, street corner, and use big words, thus thine saith forthwith, sayest thou on high God. The Lord said, don't pray like the Pharisees, they're hypocrites. They're praying for the accolades of men so that the men can hear them pray and say, wow, you have such a great theological grasp of Yahweh. Jesus said they have their reward. When you pray, pray in secret. It's not because Jesus doesn't want people praying out in public. It's because Jesus doesn't want people praying for the response and the acclaim of the crowds. That was the teaching. And so here, Jesus has took this opportunity to turn the conversation on its head. It was like, oh, it's kind of like Bernie Sanders. Oh, you really believe that there should be government redistribution of wealth? Well, let's start with you using one of your three homes, Bernie. If you want so badly to have illegal immigrants housed, let's put them in your house, your lake house that you earned for capitulating to the Clinton agenda. That's exactly what Jesus did, highlighting their hypocrisy. He turned it on their head and said, if you really were concerned about tradition and continuity and consistency, the tradition you should be concerned about is the word of God. You should love your parents enough to provide from them, to provide for them, you priests. So my communication today is twofold. One, before we become diagnosers of external hypocrisy, we may want to look at ourselves first. Second takeaway from this conversation is I would encourage everybody who is listening to me to reevaluate your stance on providing for your family. Should it really be the public's responsibility to provide for my parents and your parents in their older ages, or should we make an adjustment to comply with the commandment to honor our fathers and our mothers.
Shocking smut in Arizona schools. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Planned Parenthood's so-called health curriculum is anything but healthy. Known as the three R's, it promotes abortion without mention of adoption. It includes pornographic magazines as part of the so-called curriculum. The so-called teaching seeks to encourage gender confusion and homosexual conduct without any mention of the serious health risk for these behaviors. The curriculum is medically inaccurate and inappropriate for the age levels it suggests. It also instructs sixth grade teachers that if any student believes that intimacy among minors is immoral, the teacher should seek to minimize that viewpoint. The three R's should be known as the three V's because it violates Arizona law, violates parental rights, and violates childhood innocence. In addition, Arizona law is clear that adoptions should be preferred over abortion. Stay informed at our website, lc.org.
Cell Evolution? This is Ken Ham, a publisher of the award-winning family magazine, Answers. Even the so-called simplest cell is incredibly complex, but evolutionists must explain their origin somehow. Now, one common idea is that early simpler cells engulfed bacteria, and these bacteria didn't get consumed. Somehow, they started to serve a supportive role in the cell. Eventually, so the story goes, these bacteria evolved into today's complex cell structures. But these cell structures aren't just floating around in the cell. They're integrated with the cell's nucleus, which has all the information to produce the proteins these structures need. Without this information already in place, the structures will be worthless. Evolution stories can't explain this.
What else are you not being told? Discover answers to evolutionary claims at AnswersRadio.com and sign up for daily email insights from Ken Ham at AnswersRadio.com.
Okay, Mr. Smith, if you'll just put your chin on that rest and focus on that point.
What's that?
That's your focal point. And that point affects everything else in the world.
Wait, my focal point. I'm seeing it now.
That's the point.
Oh.
Focal Point with Brian Fisher on American Family Radio, bringing the issues of the day into focus. Weekday afternoons from 1 to 3 Central Time or anytime on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Announcing three new episodes of Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent. These animated half-hour episodes will entertain children.
That's right!
And teach lessons about joy, patience, and the dangers of selfishness. Ryan DeFrady's is a secret agent with a whole lot to learn, and he insists on working alone until he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
Mommy!
Ryan DeFrady's Secret Agent, episodes 4, 5, and 6 from American Family Studios are available now at afastore.net.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Earlier this week, I mentioned, I'm gonna mention this as an update and move on from it because I probably have more comments in detail in the future on this. But I've been talking about the absolute genocide, quite frankly, that's happening in Nigeria of Christians. From in Nigeria, remember I've stated previously that northern Nigeria is pretty much dominated by Muslims. There are lots of Christians in southern Nigeria is primarily Christian, but there is still a significant amount of Christians in the northern part. And the most recent attack by the Fulani herdsmen, who this year has killed more people in Nigeria than even Boko Haram, and the Fulani herdsmen are themselves largely Muslim. They are continuously moving southward in an effort to really conscript farmland from Christians in southern Nigeria and those who are relocating from northern Nigeria and going further southward. Well, in response to this onslaught, and literally the count this year, and look, we're only in July, folks. The numbers in some estimates are as high as 6,000 Christians in Nigeria having been killed this year. And I keep beating this drum because, again, you're not hearing about this in any other places. And I believe it's intentional. I believe it's an intentional effort by the Talking Snake media to transmogrify the perception of Christians around the world. See, they don't want you to know that there are a whole lot of Christians in Nigeria. They don't want you to know that. They also don't want you to know that the demonic tandem of Boko Haram and Fulani herdsmen are trying to literally extinguish the flame of Christianity from the nation of Nigeria. They don't want you to know that. So I keep beating this drum because I think it's important for you to note, and my hope and prayer is that you would disseminate this information as widely as you can. Well, in response to this most recent slaughter in multiple villages in Plateau State, and remember I said previously that Plateau State is one of the places where many of the Christians in northern Nigeria, they're fleeing southward to find some sort of respite in Plateau State. Well, the Fulani herdsmen have become so emboldened that they have descended even further south, even into the Plateau State region, to kill Christians even more. In response to this, Nigerian President Muhammadu Buhari, which, by the way, he is ethnically Fulani himself, which is part of the reason why the Nigerian government isn't doing anything about it. Well, the Nigerian president dispatched his spokesperson, whose name is Femi Adesina, who argued, and again, when I read this, this is absurd to hear. Femi Adesina, the spokesperson for Nigerian President Muhammadu Buhari, argued that it would be better for the Christians in Nigeria to relinquish their land than to be killed. Which is a clear indication that the Nigerian government isn't going to do anything about it. Her statement was this, and I'll say it specifically, quote, "In Plateau State, where we have had the recent orgy of killings by the Fulani, the government has offered land for ranches, and I tell you that some people are interested in this thing not being resolved. You can only have ancestral attachment when you are alive. If you are talking about ancestral attachment when you're dead, how does that attachment matter? Where you have land, you can do something. Please do for peace. What will the land be used for if those who own it are dead at the end of the day?" End quote. So she's basically saying that the government is not going to do anything about this. It's not going to do anything about it. They're going to keep letting it roll, which is why I say continuously that it's going to require some external international pressure applied to the Nigerian government in order for them to do anything. Because the clear communication is that President Buhari, who is himself Fulani, you have to understand this, is not going to do anything about it. He's perfectly okay with allowing the genocide to continue in order to allow his ethnic kinsmen access. And I'll just tell you plainly what many of them want to do, because the hostilities are twofold. Much of it is religious, straight up. Of course, many in the Talking Snake media will deny that, but it is. They have no problem with killing people who they view as less human. Secondarily, it's a land grab for money. Much of the farmland that the Christian Nigerians have in the south, the Fulani want to confiscate for the purposes of creating ranches and so forth. So instead of having to buy the land, they just kill the people who own it, and then they can take it. And that's what it is. And so I'm just sharing this again so this can be on your radar, first and foremost for prayer, and secondarily to share with those who you know, because It's important that if we are members of the body of Christ, that we stand in solidarity with the members of the body of Christ worldwide, because the church of the living God is universal, is universal. So I just wanted to share that with you to start this second segment off. Next, I've alluded to this earlier and I hadn't been able to get to it, but I want to spend a little bit of time discussing democratic socialism, but not from my opinion, from their own phrasing. Because as we've seen that, I guess I don't have to tell you in my own words. I'll let you hear it from the Democratic National Committee's chairman, Tom Perez. If you would, Jason, please play clip number two.
What's this tell you about where the Democratic Party's going today?
Well, my daughters, I have three kids, two of whom are daughters. One just graduated college, one is in college, and they were both texting me about their excitement over Alexandria, because she represents the future of our party.
She represents the future of our party. I've shared audio from Bernie Sanders. I probably should have had it ready today, where Bernie Sanders has said what previously was viewed, our views, meaning socialism, which was previously viewed as extreme, has now become mainstream in America. And I was asked multiple times in many interviews in different outlets across the country whether or not I believe that Cortez's win in New York, beating the 19-year incumbent Joe Crowley in New York, and the complete eradication of anything remotely reminiscent of moderation in California Democrats, was that the future for the Democrat Party? And I said unequivocally, absolutely, this is where they want to go. This is what they believe. And now you have the chairman of the DNC the telling you that Cortez is the future. It's the future. Folks, I've said it and I'll say it again. We have reached a place where the Democrat Party is a socialist party of America. Now, they put democratic socialism in front of it to make it more palatable to an American audience that may be historically ignorant concerning socialism, as if to say that, oh, what we're doing here is different from what's happened all over the world. But it's not. It's not. It is exactly what they plan to do. And I began this, and this comes right from the website, what I'm about to share now, from the Democratic Socialists of America's website. It's on their Constitution and Bylaws page. And I just want to have a conversation about this, because one of the things that I think has to happen is that we have to stop announcing conclusions regarding conservatism. And I say this all the time. I am conservative, but I'm not a Republican, in case you don't know that. By the way, I don't believe all Republicans are conservative. Hence my disdain for the Republicrats, you know. But I think it's important to not pronounce conservative platitudes, but we have to now do the heavy lifting of making the case for conservatism with younger generations, because with the overwhelming fact, and look, this is just facts, folks. This is not to try to poke fun or to make anybody upset or condemn anything, but over 90% of America's students are educated in the public school system. This is a fact. Most students are indoctrinated in America with socialism, which is why it's no surprise that most younger Americans embrace socialism. They have been dispatched to indoctrination centers that advocate for socialism nonstop. So we should not be surprised when the places that we send our children to be discipled, that they learn well what they've been sent to learn. I'm just being honest about it. So when that that's the case, and many of us in the who are a bit older, or those of us who are familiar with history, we're scratching our heads wondering, how could all of these, you know, as Rush Limbaugh says, these young skulls full of mush be so willing to embrace socialism? It's because they've been trained to. It's not rocket science. That's what they've been trained to do, and they have not been provided any alternative analysis or reasoning. So I think we have to begin to make the case. So I'm going to endeavor to do that a little bit, just using the Democratic Socialists of America's own words. So here we go. Article 2, purpose. Now, they're saying this is the purpose of there being a Democratic Socialist of America. This is their purpose. Here they are. Quote, "We are socialists because we reject an economic order based on private profit." Let's pause and think about that for a moment. They reject an economic order based on private profit. Now, what do you think that means? It's obvious. It is, and I guess I'll just go here next. It is the public declaration that private profit and the immediate corollary understanding is also private property, privately held property, is, in their view, morally repugnant, which is why I like the way Dr. Walter Williams describes it, that he begins his concept of economic analysis with the prospect that every individual owns themselves. If you start there, you have a great basis from which to begin to explore the attendant iterations of economic philosophy. Now, we've often heard the phrase that is the creed of socialism and liberalism: from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs, right? I think it's critically important that we analyze where this came from. Because that phrase, ladies and gentlemen, that's become the mantra for socialism, is an ending phrase from a quote from Karl Marx, which if you listen to this program for any length of time, you know his real name is Moses Mordecai Marx Levy, who had great contempt for humanity as a whole and Christianity in particular. You would know if you listen to this program that Karl Marx starved most of his own children to death. Not my opinion. You can go and look it up for yourself. All right? This is a quote from Karl Marx's critique of the Gotha program from 1875 when he said this. I'm going to read the whole quote, then I'm going to dig into it a little bit. He says, in a higher phase of communist society, after the enslaving subordination of the individual to the division of labor, and therewith also the antithesis between mental and physical labor, has vanished. After labor has become not only a means of life, but life's prime want, after the productive forces have also increased with the all-around development of the individual and all the springs of cooperative wealth flow more abundantly, only then can the narrow horizon of bourgeois right be crossed in its entirety and society inscribe on its banners from each according to his ability to each according to his needs. End quote. Now, why do I read that? The beginning of the quote that ends with from each according to his ability to each according to his needs, it begins with the higher phase of a communist society after the enslaving subordination of the individual to the division of labor. Karl Marx rightly understands in order to manifest this socialist utopia that the individual must be enslaved to the state by necessity. Now, to me, it's not all that surprising that the very same people who are part of the party of slavery in Jim Crow are also a part of the party that espouse a notion that embraces the concept of enslaving the individual to the state for labor purposes. Which is why, again, it's not surprising that their creed rejects the concept of private profit and private property. It goes on to say, again, we reject an economic order based on private profit, alienated labor, gross inequalities of wealth and power. Now, I'm going to say this. Do you realize that even in heaven that we all not going to get the same thing? God himself rejects redistribution of resources. Not everybody's going to get the same thing. Not everybody's going to be rewarded the same way in eternity. Now, I just use that for just something to put in your cap and to consider later on, but not as a basis to end the analysis of the concept of socialism, right? So when you go to this notion of from each according to his ability to each according to his needs, the question I have for you, another question I have for you is, who is it that is going to determine what you need? Each according to his ability, to each according to his needs. Do you realize that the entire framework of socialism is based on the concept that someone else external to you and your family will determine what, how much, where, and when you need? Enter stage left, Charlie Gard, Alfie Evans. Both Charlie and Alfie's parents believed that their babies needed a different source of medical intervention. The socialistic medical system that they were in said, we don't agree with your understanding of your baby's needs. Therefore, though we may have the ability to provide, we refuse to respond to your understanding of your child's needs. End result, babies get removed from life support. In result, babies get prevented from being able to travel to another nation for medical care. Folks, I'm just telling you, you go all around the world where this socialist panacea has been tried, it has never succeeded. We are living in the era where in Venezuela, you have a state-mandated diet of at least 20 pounds per person. Not because you're trying to get fit, you're doing CrossFit, trying to prepare for the games in the summertime. No, because they don't have enough food for you. But do you think the people in the president's office are going without food? You think the people that are close to the president are participating in this state-mandated weight loss? Me don't think so. Because the reality is, in socialist concepts, the rich stay rich and the poor stay poorer.
One of my favorite things to do in Israel is take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. Hello everyone, I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll be taking our annual tour of Israel in March of 2019, but it's time to sign up. We have a lot of folks sign up early, and last year, in fact, we filled up several months in advance. So for all the information on this trip to Israel, a bucket list trip for most people, go to the website twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com. Or for a free brochure, call us at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your phone number. We'll be flying direct from the States to Tel Aviv and then begin our tour in Jerusalem of Israel. We hope you can join us in 2019.
Why the demand for socialism? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Independence Day is this week, commemorating the U.S. colonies signing the Declaration of Independence from the British Empire. Our founders believed in limited government and individual freedoms. Today, there is a growing demand for the opposite, socialism. The dictionary defines socialism as, in Marxist theory, a transitional social state between the overthrow of capitalism and the realization of communism. Almost half of millennials say they prefer socialism to capitalism. The decline of the biblical worldview explains the desire for socialism with its faith in government and ungodly social policies. Hear more about the demand for socialism at thechristianworldview.org. And then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Since 2016, the mainstream media and Democrats have been on a zealous crusade to destroy Donald Trump and his supporters. We saw glimpses of what was to come early on in the campaign, bloodshed and violence. Hillary Clinton gave the liberal mob cover when she called Trump supporters irredeemable, deplorables. Since Inauguration Day, the attacks have grown even worse. The media likens the president to Hitler and his supporters brown shirts. Hollywood's joined the fray, hurling some of the most vulgar and profane smears in recent memory. Celebrities threatening to blow up the White House, inciting the left-wing mob to drag conservatives into the streets for public beatings. And most recently, a call was made to kidnap Barron Trump and toss him into a cage with pedophiles. Disgusting. Words matter, and CNN and MSNBC and the others need to knock it off before their words end up getting somebody killed. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez is definitely with them. She's the soon-to-be congresswoman from New York's 14th district. She's a self-identified Democratic Socialist. What does that mean exactly? Well, last week, the New York Democratic Socialists of America issued a statement of their beliefs. Quote, abolish profit, abolish prisons, abolish cash bail, abolish borders. Abolishing prisons in a country with thousands of murders every year? What would that look like? Well, you probably wouldn't stick around to find out. You'd be long gone, along with every other normal, productive person in what was once America, refugees from your own country. Something like that happened in Venezuela. There are people in our country working to make it happen here. And suddenly, some of them are prominent in the Democratic Party.
Suddenly, some of them are prominent in the Democratic Party. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here in American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I mean, and these are some of the beliefs. I mean, on the heels of Cortez's win, the Democratic Socialists of New York released a statement saying that we want to abolish prisons. Just chew on that for a moment. Now, I'll tell you, as a former prosecutor, there are people who you do not want checking out next to you in Kroger. I'm just telling you. Folks, it is... I'm just going to tell you, regressivism is, huele loco en la cabeza. It's crazy, man. It's crazy. abolish profit. Here, you hear it again. You hear it again. So wait a minute. So you mean to tell me you want to abolish profit, right? So that means you don't want private enterprise having a profit motive driving them to produce the great goods and services and luxuries that we enjoy as a nation. So you mean to tell me you want to have every service offered by the same people who are responsible for stuff like the DMV? That's what you want? Really? Are you serious? Oh, I get it. No, you want all medical provision to be like the VA. And as much as we should care for, love, and respect our servicemen and women, they are forced to deal with this horrendous, horrendous provision of medical care. Okay, let me know. Okay. You want private enterprise to all be operated like the post office. That's losing money hands over fist. Guys. Whenever you have, by its very design, the requirement of the contribution of 536 people to get anything done, it is by its very design not going to be anything efficient. Because the governmental bodies that we have is meant to be deliberative, not emergency responsive or individually responsive. And some on the far left will say, yeah, that's why we need to get rid of and go straight up to a dictatorship. And as Dr. Walter Williams said on our My program, anybody who would try to point to the Scandinavian countries as an example of successful socialism is somebody who is attempting to pull a wool over your eyes. Because it is a government that attempts to implement capitalistic economic engagement with socialistic taxation policies. And two, that I would just simply ask, what nation has had more innovation and been a greater blessing to the world, America or the Scandinavian countries? Nothing against the Scandinavian countries, except I think you have a pretty terrible economic philosophy, along with a lot of other philosophies that are pretty terrible. But I think the liberty that we've enjoyed and the historical record of a free market capitalist society versus the rank regressiveness that is socialism, I think the record speaks for itself. Now, the question is, will we be able to successfully communicate that record to subsequent generations so that this great American experiment continues beyond the 243 years that we've enjoyed thus far? 44. Is it 244 now? Yeah, it's 244 now. All right, I got one more piece, and I will open the phone lines. The number to call is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. If you want to be a part of the program, I invite you to do so now. And I see the callers, they're lining up now, so I'm so glad that you're doing that. Well, according to Josh Kroshar of the National Journal, there's a big ruh-roh on the part of those who automatically assumed that people who are Hispanic ethnically will automatically vote for Democrats. Pretty interesting. Josh Kroshar observed, quote, even during the heat of the family separation crisis, Democrats are underperforming in heavily Hispanic constituencies. From GOP-held border battlegrounds in Texas to diversifying districts in Southern California to the nation's most populous Senate battleground in Florida. Kroshar cites, for example, Representative Will Hurd in Texas, who continues to look like a lock to retain his seat despite a 70% Hispanic district that Hillary Clinton won by 4 points. He then turns to the seat that was left open by Representative Blake Fahrenthold, also in Texas, where Hispanics constitute a majority and where Republicans continue to earn a heavy majority of the vote. Pretty surprising, right? Because, and I can tell you this because you guys know it, my wife is Hispanic. Amongst the Hispanic communities, many of them are able to make the distinction, unlike many of those in the media, are able to make the distinction between illegal immigration and legal immigration. Which is why I think it's important for those who are conservative when we're having these conversations that we continue to highlight the point that nobody in America, no Americans, especially conservatives, have any problem whatsoever with legal immigration. The problem that we have is with illegal immigration. That's the problem that we have. And so by continuing to communicate that message, that we're able to do something, because newsflash, people are not monolithic voting blocks. People are individuals. There are different people, and that Hispanics are a wide swath of people. If you don't know, make the mistake of referring to somebody who is Puerto Rican as if they're Mexican, or vice versa. And you'll learn very quickly that they are not a monolith. And one of the beautiful things about not being beholden to identity politics is that we treat people like individuals. I mean, it's amazing to me. Y'all know this. I'm going to just tell y'all candidly. You want to know how often I go into a place and somebody, because of the color of my skin, assumes that I voted for former President Barack Obama? You want to know how often that happens? Almost every day. People are not monoliths. And if we're going to get to the place where we don't ascribe merit to people or denote merit from people based on the color of their skin, but we make our evaluations based on the content of their character, and after actually talking to people, if we're going to do that, we have to get to the place where we get beyond identity politics. But I'll let you in on a little secret. There are some people that don't want to get beyond identity politics because they find it as a winning formula in politics. To the phone lines we go. We'll go to Louisiana first, where Tracy is on the line. Tracy, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Yes. Tracy, are you there?
Hey.
Hey.
Oh, yeah, I'm here.
All right, go right ahead.
Well, I'm just going to make a quick comment, man.
Sure.
Look, first of all, it's funny listening to you, Dave. You're a pretty funny dude, man. I like listening to you, man. You're pretty interesting. You're hitting it pretty right every time. But I think that, the media, you can't trust the media. Donald Trump's right about that. You can't trust them. And that's why, you know, people are ignorant to the truth. You know, they're sitting here, all this border control, they're making a big issue of Donald Trump is, and all these liberal people, they think that, you know, we can't put a wall up. But he's right. You got to, with that issue, you got to put a wall, because if you don't, all these people going to pour in the country. They already have laws in place. He's signed off on it to give amnesty, or basically in 5, 7 years, 10 years, you get citizenship. So everybody that comes in our country, immediately they're going to turn around and say, hey, I was here at 2 years old, and they're undocumented. You can't prove it. And automatically it's just going to make the problem worse. People are going to start pouring over here faster. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, I see exactly what you're saying, Tracy. Thank you very much for your call. You know, and this is a thought that I've been having. I haven't said it on the program yet. But isn't it interesting that there's a lot of consternation about the $30 billion or so that President Trump wants for a wall? But where did former President Obama get that $150 billion from to send to Iran in an unmarked plane, and francs, dollars, and unmarked bills? And an unmarked plane, I'm sorry, not unmarked bills. Where did that money come from? Do you know? I don't know. Where did that money come from? Somebody needs to figure that out. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to New Mexico, where Jerry is on the line. Jerry, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Mr. Hamilton. May I call you Abe?
Absolutely. Go right ahead, Jerry.
Okay, sir. I'd like to know if you have a website so I can get the comments you made or the quotes you made from Karl Marx, whom I didn't know was not originally Karl Marx, but Moses something.
Yeah.
So that I can bounce it off the Abraham Lincoln speech that he gave, where he compared the two authoritarian or the two ways of governing and people, the two difference of freedom,
mm-hmm.
and match them two together so I can help teach the young people.
Yes, you can go. You can there's several places you can go. You can go to AFR.net. American Family Radio is the network. AFR.net, where you can look for the Hamilton Corners link. Click there, and you can get everything from today's program right there at AFR.net. Also, if you can go to my YouTube channel, the Hamilton Corners YouTube channel, Or if you have a Facebook account, you can go to the Hamilton Corners Facebook page, and you can get all of the programs, not just today's, but including today's, where you can do that. And I want to reiterate that when I read the entire paragraph that includes the creed for socialism, which is from each according to his ability, to each according to his needs, that comes from Karl Marx's 1875 critique of the Gotha program, G-O-T-H-A, Gotha program. You can get that for yourself. Thank you for that call and for that question. Back to the phone lines. We go next to Alabama, where Joe is on the line. And if it's who I think it is, Joe, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner.
I tried real hard not to call you and give somebody else a turn, brother. But I just, before I knew it, my phone was in my hand and I was hitting your number, brother. I apologize to all your other listeners. But look, it's terribly ironic to me. Bill and Hillary Clinton gets paid $250,000 per hour for a speech. Bill Clinton gave one in Russia, $500,000 for one speech.
Yeah.
I really can't believe that Tom Steyer is opposed to profit. Feinstein, her and her husband are literally billionaires.
Literally.
Put their money together.
Yes.
His C.B. Richard Ellis stock alone is worth over $1 billion the last time I checked. Mm-hmm. It's public information because he's one of the highest individual shareholders in CBRE. Mm-hmm. But at any rate, I'm pretty sure Maxine Wallace is not opposed to individual profit, given how wealthy her husband is from his bank.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry, brother. It frustrates me to hear these people talking about equality. And those of us that are fundamentalist Christians are out doing the dirty work of building houses for impoverished people,
yeah,
and sharing the gospel with them and feeding them and taking care of their medical needs and things of that nature, literally across the planet. And we don't get any money from them to help. Think about how many more people we could feed if we had just a tithe off of what Tom Steyer makes every year.
Great points, Joe. Great, great points. And it goes back to the scripture I alluded to earlier, which is Jesus' condemnation of the hypocritical actions of the Pharisees, because these people would spout off the equality rhetoric, but they mean equality with your money, not theirs. It's the old adage of bait and switch. You know, growing up where I grew up, phrases are popular like this: don't accept wooden nickels from anybody. And that's what it is. The entire democratic socialist shtick is nothing more than a sale of wooden nickels, and it's a formula to get an emotional enticement to support an agenda that will invariably result in the decimation of anything reminiscent of a middle class, to where those who are the determiners of what your needs are, remember, from each according to his ability to each according to his needs, who gets to say what my needs are? Not me. It's them. So when they, and y'all know who they are, say what my needs are, that means that they keep the resources for themselves. And instead of allowing baby Alfie Evans to travel to receive his medical care, they would much rather watch the baby die than to relinquish their control. To Missouri, George, you have held. You have been patient. Thank you for doing so. George, you have 15 minutes. You'll take us to the close of the show. Go.
Well, all I was going to say, thank you for doing what you do. And about all the money that goes out on the furs, what it would cost to build a wall, what is $25-30 billion?
Yes.
Bridget Gabriel said, we spend a year $238 billion on the people that come in illegally.
Boom, George. We could easily redirect that money, build the wall, and have change left over to do the work of the government. The issue is not is income generated, it's how we mismanage it.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.